Thank you, Sean. Sean leading us this morning without Derek here. Sean is actually has a band called Cutthroat Finches, which was voted this last year, I think, the most popular band in the DFW area. Isn't that right? Yeah. And they do all original music that Sean writes, and he has a unique voice that just one of those kind of, I don't know, what do you call that? Folky. Yeah, one of those folky kind of voices. Here, let me set my clock. Man, I'm running so crazy this morning. You want me to set my clock, don't you? Yes. And, you know, the reason it was kind of an acoustic worship time this morning, which is really kind of nice every now and then, because three of our millennial musicians are gone today. My son and his wife, Ashley, who sings, and Zach, who fills in on the bass, and then our drummer, Jeff Gordon, and what's this guy's name here? Derek. Yeah, Derek. They all went camping this weekend, and I think between the three couples, they had 30 children. I know that Derek and Jessica, between having kids of their own and adopting other kids, have five, and my son and his wife have two, and then I think the Gordons have one, and you know what's going to really be fun? This is going to really be fun. They're all going to have to go to the doctor and get a prescription for tranquilizers. Because they went away this weekend thinking they were going to have phone service, and they had none. Now, what are six millennial adults going to do without phone service for 2.5 days? That's going to be, well, who knows? We may have to put them in the hospital for a little while. And I also want to apologize this morning for the rattlesnake eye patch. That's going to freak some of you out. I know it is. But I couldn't find my formal patch this morning. I have a patch for formal occasions, you know, preaching, church, and weddings and funerals. And then I have my camo patch, but I wasn't wearing camo. And then I got my rattlesnake patch. But rattlesnake goes with everything, doesn't it? Okay. And so for those of you that some of you have told me that the rattlesnake patch does kind of freak you out. Well, I'm sorry. I just couldn't find my formal patch this morning. I'm just glad to be here. You know, I'm just glad I got here, aren't you? All right. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. We're going to be in John chapter 15 for the next 2 weeks before Easter. And as you're finding your way, go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John is there, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is going to be our text for the next couple of weeks. And I kind of thought, how am I going to introduce this? And so I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that we love kits? You know, kits where things kind of come all in a little package. Churches are real bad about this. You know, they want to get a kit for discipleship or a kit for Bible study where everything is provided for you. So I started thinking how we love kits and some of the kits that we have. Now, this is called a shaving kit. Some people call it an overnight kit, but I'm old school, so I call it a shaving kit. And you know what a kit is? It's something that has everything you need for that particular purpose. And so I brought my shaving kit here, and I have a fountain pen. Well, don't really need that for shaving, though, do I? But I've collected a lot of stuff, and I have a toothbrush. That's for halitosis, by the way. And then I have a little bottle of mouthwash, and that's for even worse halitosis. And, there's even some deodorant here. That's called armpit halitosis. Okay, that's for that. And I've got some dental floss. Not that I ever actually would use it or anything. And there's some moisturizing cream here. And, hey, look here. Oh, man, this is cool. You know, where is it? I saw it in there earlier. Well, there's a knife. Yes, there's a knife. What's a man's shaving kit without a knife? I don't know. You know, it won't cut anything. And then there's the shaving stuff. But this is called a shaving kit. And it's got all you need to shave, guys, right? You have one of these? And then all the extras that you think you might need, you've got everything you need when you go overnight. Now, I also, to be fair and honest, I brought my wife's makeup bag. Who knows what is in here? Right, guys? Is this a mystery or what? This is a mystery. Basically, what the female makeup kit is it's a commercial paint kit. You could carry it on a commercial job for painting. Because when you look inside this thing, you'll find some caulk, you know? Caulk. And what caulk does is it kind of fills in the gaps, you know, around the windows and under the eyes and everything. So there's some caulk there. And then before you paint, you've got to put base coat primer on, don't you? You always prime everything. And so there's some base coat. Oh, you don't. You skip that stage. And then there's some final coat paint. And there's probably several colors of whatever paint you want to put on that day. And folks, there's even some trim, okay, for the eyelashes, or the eyelashes, eyebrows, and the lipstick. I mean, you've got everything that you need here for painting your house, or painting your barn, or painting your face. But it's all contained, and it's in a kit, and you carry it with you. And you always know you've got everything you need for painting. And I always say, if the old barn needs a coat of paint, well, paint it. Isn't that right? Yeah, well, most of you didn't really care about that. When I was in seminary, this is many years ago, we carried briefcases, okay? Now they carry backpacks. But some of you that went to seminary years ago, do you remember what we called this? We called this the Kingdom Kit. This was a seminary student's Kingdom Kit. Everything he needed for kingdom work was in here. I had my 800-page systematic theology book in there, you know, a tome of church history. I had my Hebrew Old Testament. I had my Greek New Testament. Because you can imagine, when class was over and everybody came out of classes into that narrow hallway, just what it might have been like with everybody carrying a kingdom kit just about knee high. I mean, there are some guys that have had to have knee replacement because they spent 3 years in seminary. But in the kit was everything that you needed as a seminary student. We called it a kingdom kit. They carry backpacks now. They're much better on the knees. They're heck on the back, but they're much better on the knees. We like kits because a kit contains everything you need. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a kit for spiritual growth? Wouldn't it be nice if you just go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and you could just get a kit, and in the kit, it would have everything that you needed for spiritual growth. Everything you needed. Just use these tools, and you will prosper spiritually. I told you last week that I was going to be teaching for the next 2 weeks on the principles of prosperity. Now, some of you who wouldn't have been here this morning for the rain, because of the rain, you came because I announced I was teaching on the principles of prosperity. But you're probably going to feel like I did the little bait and switch with you today. Because the prosperity that I'm going to be speaking about is not material prosperity, but they are principles of spiritual prosperity. You go, oh no, I wonder how many of you value, honestly, how many of you value spiritual prosperity, honestly, as much as you value material prosperity? What subject of the two do you believe would draw the largest crowd on a rainy Sunday? Would it be about spiritual prosperity, or it would be principles about material? I think we all know the answer to that. But regardless of that fact, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at a passage that is about spiritual prosperity. And it's not a kit, because there is no kit for spiritual prosperity. But what it is the teaching of Jesus giving us some principles, using an illustration that everyone in his day would have been very aware of, to give us principles about spiritual prosperity. And one of the things, that reason I love principles, I love to teach from principles, because principles apply to all people in all times across all cultures. Principles apply wherever you are. Now, sometimes specific teaching doesn't necessarily apply very easily over the course of time or in different cultures. But principles are those things that cross the boundaries of time, of color, of background, and everything. And so Jesus is giving his disciples, but he's also giving us six principles in this text for spiritual prosperity. And the analogy that he uses, as many of you know, because you're familiar with this text, is the analogy of the vine and the branches. It was a very simple agricultural concept that everyone in his day would have been very, very familiar with. And we're going to have to actually do a little bit of teaching for some of you to help you understand some things agriculturally about the relationship of the vine to the branches in order that you'll be able to understand what Jesus was actually saying. So there are going to be six principles. We're going to do three of them today. I hate doing this. I hate doing two-part sermons because that means you got to come to church 2 weeks in a row to get the whole deal, right? And so, but we're going to do six principles, three of them today, and then next week we're going to do three more, and then on Easter Sunday, all of the branches that are part of City on a Hill, we're going to gather together to worship the resurrected vine, who is Jesus, and we hope we're going to be able to do it outside. So hang on here, because I'm going to make as much application as I can, but I want you to get these principles. And if you operate off of these principles in your life, it will change a great deal about how you understand what spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and spiritual prosperity even are, and how to be moving forward in that. And the first one that Jesus gives us in the text is the principle of priority. Now, over and over, as you look in John 15, 1 through 11, Jesus refers to this analogy that he's making, the vine and the branches. Now, when he speaks of the vine, he's speaking of the grapevine, okay? And so you need to understand the relationship of the vine to the branch agriculturally in order to get the spiritual application that Jesus is making. And here's the first thing I want to say to you about this relationship between the vine and the branches. First of all of the life is in the vine, okay? That's very important. All of the life is in the vine. The branches themselves have absolutely no life in them other than the life that the vine flows through. So this is what happens. The life that's in the vine flows into and flows through the branches, but the branch has no life in and of itself. That's why Jesus says in our text that when the branch does not abide, is not stubbornly attached to the vine, then the branch can do nothing. And when it can do nothing, then what happens, because it's not attached to the life of the vine, and it has no life in and of itself, then it withers and it dies. And so Jesus opens the text in verse 1, and he says, I am the true vine. Okay? Jesus is the true vine. Now, two things here that you need to get. First of all, Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. In other words, I'm the one that has life to give to the branches. But then he also makes another statement here that's very important. He says, I am the, what kind of vine is he? He says, I am the true vine. Now, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's indicating to us that there are other vines, isn't he? If he's the true vine, if he is the only true vine, then by definition, any other vine is a false vine. So there is only one true vine, that is Jesus. The question then, what defines a false vine that the branch could attach himself or herself, speaking of people, to? Well, here's a characteristic of a false vine. A false vine cannot produce what it promises. In other words, the false vines are writing checks that cannot be cashed. And the reason, if there is only life in the true vine, then every false vine has no life to give to the branches. So the purpose of the vine is for its life to flow through the branches. Well, if it is a false vine, then it has no life to give to the branches. But it promises life, but it cannot produce life. Are you with me there? So any branch that is attached to that vine has no life, because that false vine has no life to give. Now let me give you a truth here. The true vine supplies life. The false vine saps life. The true vine, Jesus, supplies life. The false vine that the branch might attach itself saps life. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he said, I have come. Now, who is he? He's the vine. He's the true vine. Okay, so he could have said, the true vine has come. I have come that you might have what? Life, and have it abundantly. Now, what is that? That is Jesus, the true and the living vine, promising what he can produce. He can produce life because he is the true vine that has life. The false vine comes along and makes a promise to branches and says, if you just attach to me, I will give you life. But the false vine cannot produce what it promises because it has no life. Are you getting this? This is the principle of priority, looking at what vine you are attached to. Let me give you another thought. The vine that people choose to attach themselves to is the vine that they believe can produce life. That makes a lot of sense. Okay? What's everybody looking for? Life. If not eternal life, at least abundant life, right? Some people are not looking for eternal life. Maybe they don't believe in it. But doesn't everybody want to have a meaningful, purposeful, abundant life right here and now? So what it means, if that's what everybody here wants, nobody gets up and says, oh, I want life to suck. I just don't want life at all. I just want it to be horrible every day, a rainy day, and I just want to be depressed all the time. Nobody says that, no. People say, oh, I want life that means something. I want my life to make an impact. I want to have purpose and meaning. And so they're out there looking for a vine to attach themselves to. And so the vine you attach yourself to is the vine that you believe in your mind can produce that which you are looking for, and that is meaningful and purposeful life. Now, here's a truth. Let me give you another truth. This is real simple stuff, but we're trying to just build a foundation here. You will be attached to a vine. Everybody will. Every branch will be attached to a vine. The only question is, will it be the vine that has the ability to produce what it promises, which is life, and which is what you're looking for? Now, let me give you a few examples here that are very modern day here, okay? But they're not just modern day. They're basically the things that people do haven't really changed through the centuries. The way we do them has changed, but the basic things that people do have not changed. Let's say the vine of career, okay? That you as a branch, you come along and you attach yourself to the vine of your career or your job or your business or whatever. Now, why would you attach yourself to that vine? Because you believe that if you are successful in being attached to that vine, it is going to make your life meaningful. It is going to give purpose and meaning to your life. Isn't that right? And so you work and you work and you work, and your career or your job or whatever is your vine, because you believe and it has promised you that it's going to give you a life of meaning and purpose. And then what happens? Well, you get laid off, you get downsized, you get outsourced, you get fired, the economy goes south. Where does that leave the branch? Any of you experienced that? Maybe some of you have experienced the fact that without even knowing it, you had attached your branch to that vine, and then you did get laid off or you did get fired, and all of a sudden everything in your life went to hell in a handbasket, and you began to realize, maybe that wasn't the vine I should have attached my life to. What happens to the branch then? Well, it has no life. because the vine that it was attached to couldn't produce what it was promising except for a temporary period of time. Now, here's another one that's going to confuse some of you initially until you understand what I'm saying here. Some people attach themselves to the vine of family. Some branches, they say, okay, it's all about family. Having a good family is going to give meaning and purpose for my life. And so everything in their life is about family, okay? And they attach themselves there. Now, folks, I love my family. Not the one I came from, but the one that God, by His grace, has given me. I feel blessed to have a wife of 38 years and 2 grown children that love the Lord, and 5 grandchildren that I would die for any one of them. I feel incredibly blessed to have them. But they are not my source of meaning and purpose because they can't give it. What happens when you say, okay, my purpose in life is family, it's marriage, and that's it. Well, what happens? Well, your kids grow up or not. Right? Sometimes maybe your spouse goes nuts. I made no reference to gender. It can happen both ways. Or your spouse gets sick and dies. Where is the branch then? A family is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. But let me tell you something, folks. A family is a very fragile thing. And if that is your vine, then when real life happens, where is your life? Where is the life that that vine promised you? There is none. Because it promised what it cannot produce. And that's ultimate meaning and purpose. Here's an irony that many, and this is what fools many people. Here, many of the vines that people attach themselves to are in and of themselves wonderful things. We will all agree a great nuclear loving family is a wonderful thing to have, right? A career, a job that is accomplishing something, that's making provision for you and your family, that is a wonderful thing. The problem is, none of those things were given to be your ultimate source of meaning and purpose. Yourself over, then eventually you find yourself in trouble. The principle of priority. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the only vine that can give ultimate meaning and purpose to life. He's the only one that can give life eternal. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But He said, I've also come that you may have life, yes, eternal, but also life abundant. This vine, which is Jesus, is the only one that can produce what He promises. All of these other vines are false vines, even though they may be gifts from Him. If you attach yourself to that vine for what only He can do, then you ultimately, that life source will disappoint you in the long run. And many are disappointed at points in their life because they attach themselves to a vine that was not meant to be the ultimate source of life. And when that vine was not able to produce it, then they move into disillusionment. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's saying, quit seeking after all those things as your ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Seek first the true vine, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and then these other things will be added too. He's talking about, folks, the principle of priority. That you be certain that you are attached to the true vine, which is the only vine that has life to give. Now, have I beaten this horse to death? The principle of priority says, make sure that you are attached to the true vine that is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Which vine are you attached to? Are you willing to look inside and really do the introspection and find out which, am I tied to the vine of my 401k? Am I tied to the vine of a career or a job or a family? Really and truthfully, what is it that you're looking to give your life meaning and purpose? Or have you understood that the only vine that can produce what it promises is the true vine, which is Jesus? It's a principle of priority. Second of all, is the principle of purpose. In verse 5, Jesus says again, he repeats this statement. In fact, he repeats it several times through the text. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Now, that's the second time he said it. Said it in verse 1, and now he repeats it again in verse 5. He's going, did you hear me the first time? Well, that's why I repeat myself. Because some of you don't hear me till the 10th time I say it. Okay? So Jesus kind of taught that same way. He did a lot of repetition. It's the second time in the text. So what is he? He is the true vine. What does the vine do? The vine supplies life. Okay? So now there's the vine. So what are we? He says, we are the branches. What do branches do? Well, we're about to see that in just a moment. Let's just put that on the back shelf for just a moment. Okay? But in repeating this, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, I am the true vine and you are the branches. I'll tell you what he's doing. He is establishing the relationship. And he is, in essence, putting us in our place. And he is putting himself in his place. So he's making sure that everybody understands what each person's purpose is. What's the purpose of the vine? What's the purpose of the branch? He's spelling out the purpose. The vine has a purpose to give life. And the branch then also has a purpose. So the question is, well, what is the purpose of the branch? Here it is. The purpose of the branch is to reflect the life and nature of the vine. Let me say that again. The purpose of the branch, and the only purpose of the branch, is to reflect the life and the nature of the vine. So you say, okay, well, how does the branch do that? The branch does that by bearing the fruit of the vine on its branches. So the life is in the vine. And the nature of the vine is to produce fruit. It is to produce the grape, because that's what Jesus is talking here. He's talking about the grapevine. So the life of the vine flows into the branch that is attached to the vine. And the life of that vine then is demonstrated and is shown by the fruit that is born out on the branches, and that's the grapes. So the grapes, if you will, in this analogy, hanging on the branch reflects the life, the character, and the nature of the vine. You with me? That's why in verse 4, Jesus says, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Why is that? It has no... The branch has no life. The branch has no capacity to bear fruit. So a branch cannot bear fruit unless it does what with the vine? Unless it abides. And that word abide means to be stubbornly, closely attached, because it is only then that the life of the vine is able to flow into the branch that has no life and produce its fruit that is displayed on the branches. Are you with me? So verse 5, Jesus says, he who abides in me, what's he going to do? He bears much fruit. If the branch abides in the vine, where the life of the vine, then fruit is going to be the natural result. And so then Jesus says in verse 16, he says, then what have I done for you? What is your purpose? He says, I have appointed you branches, he said, to go and bear fruit. So here we are. The vine has the life. The branch has no life. The branch cannot bear fruit in itself because it has no life, so it must be attached to the vine so that the life of the vine can flow into the branch. And when that happens, then the very nature and the character of the vine itself is displayed on the branches. What is the nature of a grapevine? To make grapes. Come on, folks, this ain't rocket science. So it's pretty clear that the purpose of the vine is to bear, give life through the branch, and the purpose of the branch is to bear the fruit that the vine produces. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And when the branch does not do that, it is worthless. It's worthless. In fact, that's why Jesus said when a branch doesn't bear fruit, it's cut away. It's cut and thrown away. It has no purpose. It's not bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it's even specifically said that the branch of the vine is worthless. It's useless. You couldn't make a writing instrument out of it. How many of you have ever held on to branches of the vine that had no fruit on it? It's just willowy, soft. You know, you can't make a writing instrument out of that. When people came to the Old Testament temple to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, they had to bring their own wood, right? You never brought the branch of the vine because, it just went up in smoke. It wouldn't even light up the offering. And so the idea here is that the branch, folks, listen, has a purpose. Its purpose is to display the fruit of the vine, and if the branch is not doing that, then it is worthless, it is useless, and it is cut off, Jesus says, and cast aside. Because its only purpose, hang on here, is to bear fruit. The fruit that is not its own, but it is the fruit that is given by the life of the vine that actually shows the nature and the character of the vine. Now, before we go further, let me answer a question. What is fruit? Okay, what is the fruit that he's talking about here? Well, if you look at the vine, you have your answer. I've already said it over and over, but I want to come back here and draw it because this is so important that we grasp. If you look at the vine, then you have your answer of what the fruit is that the branch is to bear. It is a picture of the nature and the character of the vine. It is the vine's nature and character to produce grapes. That's the fruit. So what is the fruit that the branch bears when it abides in the vine? It is grapes, which is a reflection of the life of the vine. So here it is again, the life of the vine. I know I'm repeating myself. I understand that. Don't write me a note. Say, James, you repeat yourself a lot. I'm doing it purposely. The life of the vine goes into the branch that is attached, that's abiding. And that life from the vine flows into the branch and begins to produce fruit. And then that fruit begins to come out on the branch and hangs on the branch. And those grapes that are hanging on the branch are a reflection of the nature of the vine. It's a grapevine, so that's what it produces. Now, in our analogy, Christ, the vine is Christ. The fruit is a reflection of his nature that we, the branches, are to be displaying before the world. Now, Paul put it a little differently. Jesus used an agricultural illustration. Paul said in Romans 8:29 that the Father's purpose for everyone whom he has called to Jesus Christ is that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. You get where we're going here? What is God up to in your life and my life? What is the number one thing he wants to do? He wants to show the nature of Jesus in us, through us. And he does so by the fruit that the vine produces, that hangs on us, the branches. We are to be the displayers, the reflection of the nature and the character of Christ Jesus, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's our purpose. And if that is not happening in your life, then two things are true. We are fruitless and we are not fulfilling our purpose. Now, you may be in church, and you may be in church every week, You may be doing all kinds of stuff in the church. You may be helping old ladies across the street. You may be doing all of that. But if you're not bearing the fruit of Jesus, then you are fruitless and you are not fulfilling the purpose that Jesus called you for, to be a branch. So what does this fruit look like? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us. Just before verse 22, he says, "Now the fruit of the flesh." So he gives all these things that are the fruit of the flesh, and they're not pretty. Okay, it's just not. This is what the flesh, in other words, produces. Why? Because that's what the flesh can produce. It's bad stuff. But he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Okay. What is this? And he gives 9 characteristics, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's 9 of them. I have a hard time getting all 9 of them. I always get caught up. But there's 9. They are not the fruits of the Spirit. They are the fruit of the Spirit. 1 fruit, 9 characteristics. And when you look at all of that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, all of those things, self-control, who is that describing? Who is that a portrait of? That is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Himself, who is what? The vine. Who is going to produce fruit. And what fruit is He wanting to produce? He's wanting to produce the fruit that is reflective of who He is, His nature and His character. And the branch, therefore, is displaying the very nature and character of Jesus Himself. Are you confused? So the fruit, folks, that's to hang on my branches is not a portrait of me. It's a portrait of Jesus. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the character and the nature of Jesus. Now, do you know when the first time in human history that the word Christian appeared? I can tell you. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Somebody asked me, this is good for Bible trivia. By the way, you know, Joel Osteen is always depressed because nobody ever wants him on their Bible trivia team. I just saw that this week and I thought that was funny. Okay, so if you want people, because he doesn't know any Bible, so who wants him? Okay, so if you want to be on the Bible trivia team, this is good Bible trivia. Acts 11, 26. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. In other words, the people of Antioch saw these believers in Christ and called them Christians. This is not what Christians call themselves. They didn't come up with this name. I'll tell you what they called themselves. They called themselves members of the way. They were a part of the way. And they got that from Jesus' statement, "I am." So those who were followers were of the way. And that's how they referred to themselves. Until in Antioch, people who were not followers of Jesus, were not members of the way, looked at them and called them. Now they meant it as a derogatory term when they called them little Christ. But it was the greatest compliment they could have given to these believers because they said they look like that Jesus guy. They act like that. They're like little Christ. They're like Christ ones. Well, why? Because they were attached to the vine and the life of the vine was flowing in people. And so they become Christ ones or little Christ. Now, let me give you a statement of truth. The fruit is never to be about the branch, but is always to be about the vine. The fruit is never about the branch. It's always about the vine. Now, early this morning, I went to Kroger. Okay? That's why I almost got here late. If you go to the grocery store, by the way, have you bought grapes lately? Gee whiz, nearly broke the bank this morning. Maybe they're out of season. I don't know. When you go to buy grapes, though, what are you looking for? Okay? Well, you're looking for the grape, right? And when you're looking for grapes, you don't look and say, "What beautiful branches." No, as a matter of fact, if the branch has done its job, you don't even see the branch. All you see is the fruit. And you go, wow, what beautiful fruit. Why? Because that's all that matters to you is the fruit. That's all you're looking for. You don't even see the branch because it's covered up. So what is the branch then in that scenario? The branch is just a grape rack. That's all it is. It's just a grape rack to display the fruit of the vine. As a matter of fact, branches by themselves are really pretty ugly. I mean, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? What would you pay per pound for a pound of branches? I mean, branches are like feet. They're gnarly. They're twisted. They've even got little corns on the end here. And calluses and all that. You know, my wife gets a number 10 file to file the... You ladies do that? Yeah, to file the calluses off the feet. I mean, feet in and of themselves are just pretty darn ugly. So what do we do with feet? We put socks on them and we put shoes on them. And when we do that, they perform a pretty necessary function, don't they? But when people look at us, they don't see the feet. They see the shoes. And they go, what wonderful shoes. And women says, I got to have me a pair of those in every color that I can find. What is the point? The point is that feet are to be functional, not visible. Feet are functional, but not visible. And it's the same way with branches. Branches have a purpose. That's where we're at. It's point two. The principle of purpose. Branches have a purpose. And that is, they have a function, and that is to display the fruit. But the branch is not to be noticed. It is to be so covered with fruit that all that is seen is the fruit. A Christian with no fruit is as hideous as a branch that has no grapes. It is not fulfilling its purpose because it is not stubbornly attached to the vine where the life of the vine is able to flow through and naturally produce its fruit. So we have the principle of priority. We have the principle. The principle of priority says attach yourself to the true vine because there's only one. The principle of purpose says that the branch's purpose is to bear the fruit of the vine, not to produce it itself, but to display the nature and the character of the vine to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Basically, folks, we as Christian branches are just grape racks. Third is the principle of production, and I'm going to have to do this very quickly. Here's the question, okay? People go, okay, I got you, James. Now, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I produce this fruit? How do I produce this character of Jesus? Well, let me say first, if you've been listening, you know that's a bad question, don't you? That's a stupid question. That's the question of an ignoramus. Can I say that any meanier? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get you to understand that is a bad question. How can I produce the fruit of the Spirit, the image and character of Jesus? It's a bad question, and it reflects a basic misunderstanding of the role, the purpose of the vine, and the purpose of the branch. Because the purpose of the branch is not to produce the fruit. The purpose of the branch is simply to display the fruit. It's the vine that produces the fruit on a branch that is abiding in the vine, that is closely attached where the life of the vine can do its job. So Jesus said, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of its own unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. We know what he means by that. I've got the life. You ain't got none. So therefore, the branch that abides in me and I in him, he does what? He bears much fruit. He doesn't produce much fruit. He bears much fruit. He displays much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus there says it. The branch does not produce fruit. The vine does. In itself, the branch has no life. So if the branch abides in the vine, in that close attachment, where the life of the vine is free to flow, the vine will produce fruit. If there is no fruit of Christ on your branches, you are not abiding in the vine. You are not so closely attached that the life of the vine without hindrance can flow into you and do what only it can do, and that is produce fruit. Now, this is where many of us get frustrated because we think as Christians we're going out there trying to produce fruit. Now, for those of you who are knowledgeable of the 12 steps, what step is this? Number one, the branch has to admit powerlessness because the branch can't produce fruit. And it's only when the branch finally comes to understand that, then it will do what it can do, which is attach itself to the vine, abiding in the vine. When I was a kid growing up in West Texas in a small town, I was a street urchin, and we operated on the basis of the principle that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So sometimes when we were wanting to get from one point A to point B, we wouldn't follow all the streets. We'd take a shortcut through somebody's yard. Now, if there was a fence, we'd jump it. But in, you know, West Texas, a lot of times there weren't fences, okay? And what I didn't even notice this and think about it at the time, but later as an adult, looking for sermon illustrations, this kind of came to me. We'd find sometimes in one yard, we'd find a tree that had healthy and luscious fruit on the tree. And I mean, and we'd pick it. You know, out there in West Texas, about all that would grow was peaches and prunes. And plums, yeah, peaches and plums. And every now and then you'd find an apple tree. But mostly it was peaches and plums out there in the deserts of West Texas. And man, when we found a yard like that, man, we'd stuff our shirts in and we'd just, you know, and we'd gain about 50 pounds. But then you go right to the very next yard and what you found was shriveled and worm-eaten fruit or no fruit at all sometimes. And one yard, fruit's being born, and it's beautiful and it's luscious. The next one is shriveled and worm-eaten, or there's no fruit at all hanging on the tree. And the difference, here's the difference. The difference was the atmosphere that the trees were living in. They were the same kind of tree, peach tree or a plum tree. So what the difference was? The difference was the atmosphere. In one of them, they had a good atmosphere for the production of fruit, for the soil to do what it does. In other words, the owner would water the tree, would fertilize the tree, and would prune the tree. And so the tree then would you know, bear good fruit. In the next yard, the owner typically probably just put the tree out there and didn't do anything with it. Didn't water it, didn't fertilize it, didn't prune it, so there was no fruit, or if there was any, it was worm-eaten, or it was shriveled fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You can't produce fruit. All you can do is put yourself in the atmosphere where fruit can be produced in you, and that, Jesus says, is abiding in the vine. Staying closely attached, intimately attached to Jesus creates the atmosphere so that the vine can produce healthy fruit on the branch. So what do? You water your life with an atmosphere of worship. You fertilize the soil with prayer and the word. You prune your life with healthy relationships. Let me finish this about fruit. Two things must be done to create this atmosphere for branches, okay? First of all, a branch must analyze, why am I doing the Christian disciplines that I'm doing? Why am I doing them? Now, what I mean by the Christian disciplines, those of you that don't understand this, they're the discipline of prayer. They're the discipline of worship. These are the things that we're told to do in the New Testament. Jesus said that we are to pray. We're to worship the living God. We are to be in the Word, taking in the Word. We are to be witnesses for Christ. These are the Christian disciplines. Well, the branch needs to ask itself, why am I doing these things? Am I doing them out of habit or ritual? Am I just going through the motions, checking the boxes? That won't produce fruit. That won't produce abiding. Is it from pride so that others will be so impressed that I'm in church every Sunday and that I have this wonderful devotional life and that I know so much scripture and all that? Jesus called that hypocrisy when you're doing it for others. That won't bear fruit. Am I doing it just for knowledge? Am I just working to fill my head with all of this information so I can know a lot and being on everybody's Bible trivia team? Won't do it. I could go on. You know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of reasons and motives that people do the Christian disciplines. But the only one that bears fruit is when I do them in order to abide in the vine. That's what it is about. To say so closely, to attach to the vine, that the vine can flow its life through me. It is about the relationships. Two people can do the same Christian disciplines with completely different results, with one of them bearing none of the characteristics of the life of Jesus and the other one bearing much fruit. So we do the disciplines. Listen, this is creating the atmosphere. The disciplines are given to us to attach to the vine, to stay attached to the vine, so that the result is that we are abiding, not just acting. We can all act, can't we? In fact, we're all pretty good actors in sometimes doing the Christian discipline. But are you doing that as an act? Are you doing that to abide? We're to do the disciplines for intimacy, not for information. For abiding, not acquiring. So the question here I got to ask you is, what's your motive? What's your motive? Why do you pray? Why do you come to church? Why do you study the Bible? Or maybe, why don't you? Second is that to create this atmosphere, not only must we ask ourselves, why are we doing the Christian disciplines, but we must accept the vine dresser's pruning. Now get this, folks, this hurts. Verse 1, Jesus said, "My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine, you're the branches." Guess what? My daddy is the vine brancher. And he says in verse 2, "Every branch that bears fruit." What does the vine dresser do? He prunes it. He cuts part of it. That is painful. But why does he do it? He prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. Now, some think that if they do everything right, and some teachers out there, or so-called teachers, are teaching this garbage, that if you just do everything right, then you can escape all of the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of life. Jesus says exactly the opposite. Jesus says, if you are abiding and you are bearing fruit, my Father's going to come along with his pruning shears and he's going to prune you so that you will bear more fruit. And pruning is painful. But when he prunes, he does so for a purpose. He's cutting away the hindrances. Now, I'm going to say something that most of us don't want to hear. Some say, well, you know, if I'm really his, if I really belong to Jesus, why does God allow pain in my life sometimes? Because if God did not allow pain, this would be heaven. Folks, this ain't heaven. The only place that Scripture says there will be no more pain is when Jesus comes again. And we enter into eternity. This isn't heaven. And until then, there will be pain. And pain is the great motivator. Without pain, no one would ever turn to God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, listen, ever since that fall and when sin entered, a world without pain would be a world without God. Because people in sin would never see their need for him without pain. Pain is the great motivator to turn to him. Someone said, we don't change when we hear the music. We change when we feel the pain. For Christians, it's the same thing. If God were to take all of the pain out of our lives, take all the trial, all the tribulations out of our lives when we came to Christ, we would never look to him. We would never seek to be more closely attached to Him. Pain is our reminder that we need Him. And sometimes the Father allows pain in order to prune away that which is preventing greater production of the character of Christ. See, it shouts to us in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When we experience pain, it is God the Father screaming at the top of His lungs, "Turn to Me." It is God's pruning shears. You can respond to pain in one of two ways, and I've seen people in almost 40 years of ministry do both of these. You can respond to pain by allowing God to use that pain in your life to make you more like Jesus, to prune you, to produce more fruit. Or you can reject that pain and get angry at God and thus reject the growth that the Father desires. So in other words, what we need to do with our pain, folks, is what? We say it around here all the time. Enlist your pain. Don't waste your pain. We're all going to have pain, right? Non-believers and believers have pain. The believer in Jesus doesn't have to waste his or her pain, can see it as the pruning work of a loving heavenly vine dresser in order that not should He destroy me, but that He should create in me more fruit. So you want to prosper spiritually. Three principles. The principle of priority. Make sure you're attached to the true vine, Jesus. Let me ask you this question. And I'm not asking if you prayed some prayer when you were, whatever, half toasted, because somebody, you know, braced you at the bar and said, "Man, you need Jesus." "Yeah, okay, I'll take Him." And they led you in some sinner's prayer that you didn't even have a clue. Well, I'm not asking that. I'm asking, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented from your sinful way and turned to Him as your only hope? If not, you're not attached to the true vine. You're attached to some other vine, but you're not attached to the life-giving vine, which is Jesus. So that priority has got to be answered. Are you attached to the true vine? Second is the principle of purpose. Do you understand what your purpose is? Your purpose is to display the nature and the character of Jesus. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to conform us to the image of Jesus. Third is the principle of production. Do you understand you cannot produce this fruit? And the more you try, the more frustrated you will be. So stop trying and start abiding. Stop trying and start abiding. And when you abide, when all the Christian disciplines are for the purpose of simply growing in intimacy with the vine, a deeper attachment, then the life of the vine is going to naturally flow into the branch and produce His fruit. Because that's what the vine does. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for someone in this room who is not attached to the true vine. They've attached themselves to some other false vine or somewhere back in the day because they got dunked in a baptistry somewhere or prayed a little prayer that never bore fruit in their life, that somehow they were secure for heaven. May Your Holy Spirit reveal that that is a lie from the pit of hell. That there is no salvation without first turning from self and turning to Christ Jesus. And today that they might do that. Many of your branches here today are bearing very little fruit because their attachment is so tenuous and are trying to do it on their own. Teach us what it means to abide. Teach us what it means to abide in You and relax in You and have peace in You and let You produce the fruit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty heavy stuff. We're going to do three more next week. Good Friday service. Good Friday is the Friday before Easter, right? At 6:30. 6:30, is that right? 6:30 for 1 hour. We are going to gather and worship, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to go to the cross. And then on Easter Sunday, we're planning an outside service at 10 o'clock. Did you hear that? If the weather is inclement like it is today, then we will do our regular service times at 9 and 10:45. Let me see here. Last Sunday, you sponsored 50 more Compassion International children. We're not able to keep all the numbers, but we have somewhere between 350 and 400 Compassion children worldwide being sponsored individually by people in City on a Hill. That is phenomenal. There are seven that are left from our project. If you would like to sponsor a Compassion child,